I had watched the chaps on Ski Sunday. You remember Ski Sunday? Do they still have Ski Sunday? I don't know, but Ski Sunday. And it looked exciting. It did, but it was easy. I mean, how difficult is it to strap two pieces of wood to your feet and glide gracefully off down the hill? How hard can it be? Especially for someone with my athletic build. It couldn't be that difficult. And so I was, I headed off. I was in Glenshee or Aviemore. It's all the same up there. And the time came for me to show the world my skiing ability. I had the skis, and it was very exciting because let me tell you that sitting on the little, you know, the little seats that you go on and they glide you up the hill, that was easy. That was as easy as it looked on the TV. And so I got to the top of the hill, and as I looked down the hill, I realized that my initial confident bravado may have been misplaced. But you see, my mates were there. My friends were there. My youth group was there. There was no going back. I was off. It did not go well. And to my surprise, I was not nearly as graceful as I thought I would be. Fortunately, my athletic build provided some considerable padding as I rolled down the hill. The amusement of my friends, and this is absolutely true, the amusement of my friends, the shame of that experience, right? There are friends in my youth group who still talk about that day. I have not been skiing since. I will not be skiing again. It is absolutely true that pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. And it's hard, I think, to think of a clearer example of pride coming before a fall than with Peter in the Bible this morning. Chapter 14, you know, it's a chapter of contrasts. It's really skillfully written. Even just as a piece of literature, it's very skillfully written as the story is told and the contrasts are made. You have the lovely woman devoted to Jesus who pours out herself with the perfume at the start of chapter 14, literally pouring out her whole life, contrasted with Judas, who really only cares about money and himself. You have the pained and troubled Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, contrasted with the weary, sleeping disciples. You've got the shepherd who will stand firm in the midst of beatings and provocation, the shepherd being Jesus, with the disciples who will scatter to the wind at the very first sign of trouble. The humble Jesus who speaks truth at his trial, who is innocent and yet found guilty, contrasted with the bold and confident Peter who lies at his trial in the courtyard and yet ultimately goes free. It's a chapter of contrasts. And this morning we're looking at this man, Peter. The pride, the fall, and the second chance. I wonder if you've noticed that every time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to suffer and die, they react by being conceited and proud. So you've got Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 8 that he's going to suffer and die. And Peter says, come here a minute. Come here a wee second, Jesus. Come here. I know you're the Christ. I know that. But come here a minute. Let me tell you, stop talking like that. You have to have some pride, some brass neck to be able to do that. In chapter 9, Jesus says to them, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. And the disciples say, that's all very good, Jesus, but I was just wondering, which one of us is the greatest? And again, here in Mark, Jesus has just said, I'm going to die. I've used symbols of bread and wine to tell you that I'm going to die. He's shocked them. He's told them, one of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to run away and leave me. And Peter says, oh, not Peter. Oh, no, not me. I'm the exception to the rule. Whatever Jesus says, I'll be different. I got this, Jesus. I've got it. I won't leave you, Jesus. Even if I have to die, I'll be there with you. All these other losers, oh no, they got nothing. But me, I'm different. Jesus says, by the time the cock crows twice, you'll have denied me three times. Never. Never. What pride. But Peter, man, he's some kind of idiot, isn't he? I mean, Jesus just told you you would fall and you didn't listen. But you see, if we had been Peter, we'd have listened, right? Because we would never confidently promise Jesus one thing and then do something completely different, would we? We will always be faithful. We never say to Jesus, listen, I know that everyone else might fall, but listen, you don't need to worry. We got this. We're the exception to the rule. We'd never say, would we, that we have no need to pay attention to what Jesus tells us? Those words of warning, those instructions about how we live, they're for someone else. They're not for me. They're for another church. They're not for us. Scotland, you see, we might be in a mess spiritually. But listen, it's okay, we got this. Now, I know, Jesus, I know you want people to pray. But not us, we don't need that. Now, I know that you want people to read your word and to come to know you better. But that's for someone else, not for us. We wouldn't say that, would we? Do you know in the book of James it says this? It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do we get that? That's God opposes the proud. That is, God is against us. He's on the opposition when we are proud. May we set aside our pride. May we stop thinking that we can do it on our own. For Peter, and for us if we don't, our pride just comes before a spectacular fall. See, Peter, he actually starts out quite well. Actually does quite well initially. He says, I'll never leave you. And all the other disciples flee. But if you look at verse 53, it says, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. So he has at least made it into the courtyard. He's there. He's the only one who's there with Jesus into the courtyard. He's following at a distance, but he's there. Will confident Peter be faithful on his own? Will he be a good witness for Jesus? He's standing there. He's by the fire. He's warming himself. Even at that time of year in Jerusalem, it's cold. So I'm warming my hands by the fire, and the firelight is illuminating my face. And the little slave girl comes, and she says to him, You there. You're one of them. You're one of those people with Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. Get away from me. Oof, that was embarrassing. That was a bit embarrassing. I just gotta move over here. Get away from her. And she follows him. And said, yeah, she said, it is you. It is you. You are one of them. Go away, you stupid woman. Get away from me. Leave me alone. I don't know Jesus. But now the crowds noticed. Peter from Galilee, the hillbilly in the big smoke. You must be one of them. You must be one of them. I'm telling you, I swear to God, I'm not one of them. I don't know him. And then echoing through the light, piercing the night, the rooster crows the second time. From pride to disaster. Peter the rock has just crumbled. Asked to be a faithful witness for Jesus, and he's failed. You know that the Greek word for witness is where we get our word martyr from. That's appropriate because being a faithful and true witness might just cost you everything. Up above this little scene in the courtyard, Jesus is being a faithful witness, and it is going to cost him everything. For Peter, well, his whole world has just fallen apart. No pride now. Just the agony of failure and self-disgust. Peter, brash, confident Peter, the dawning realization of who he is, what all his hopes and plans amounted to. A painful look in the mirror. You ever been there? You ever really looked at ourselves? What our hopes and plans amount to? See, if Peter had the chance to do things over again, he'd do it differently. But the chance is gone. Because there's no second chances, right? In this moment in Peter's life, and in the contrast between him and Jesus on trial, the gospel in real life is played out. It's like an acted story of the gospel. As always with the gospel, it starts with pride. Our own pride. Our confidence in our own ability. Followed by being broken with the realization that things in our life, in our heart, are a mess. crushed into the dust by our failure to live the life we want to lead, let alone the life God wants us to lead. You can't even do what you want to do, let alone what God wants you to do. And then there is hope. Hope of a second chance, not deserved, but given. Now, for those of you, maybe as you read the passage and you listened to us read it, and if you know Mark's gospel very well, you might be wondering, where is the second chance in Mark's gospel? I mean, I know that Peter, they have this lovely scene in John, at the end of John's gospel, and it's a lovely scene, and the risen Jesus meets with Peter and restores him. But where is it in Mark? Well, you see, chapter 14, it's full of these lovely little details. And as someone who used to be a lawyer, details are fantastically important. They really are. They're hugely important, particularly when someone is giving evidence or being a witness. See, little details that appear in this thing that actually don't really greatly serve the story. It wouldn't matter if they were there or not. Things like Jesus is upstairs and Peter's downstairs. You didn't need to know that. It doesn't matter. Except, how did Mark know those details? He wasn't there. No, but Peter was. The one who was such a rubbish witness. He's the one who sat beside Mark and said, "Let me tell you what happened. Let me be a witness for Jesus Christ." Now you'll hear people say, you will hear this, that people say that Peter and Paul hatched a plot to make up the Gospels. Right? But the problem with that is that people who say that have no understanding of first century culture. They have no clue. Right? Because if you're writing a new religion, particularly in that era, you don't write like this. You don't make the leaders of the new movement look like pathetic failures. You make them look strong and courageous. That's my strong and courageous look. You take out the details that make them look anything but weak. But here we have Peter saying, there's a second chance. You see, in fact, in the church and with Christ, great leadership can only come. Now hear this, great leadership can only come from great failure. In order to be made whole, we have to come to the end of our pride. Now listen, my nephew's here, he's just sat his A-levels, so I apologize for this illustration, but there we are. He hasn't got his results yet. When I got my results, I've said this before, when I got my results from my A-levels, it was one of the worst days of my life, right? It was compounded by ending up in Dundee, which was, no lunch for me. But it was, Dundee was not, I didn't even know where Dundee was. Right? That was not plan A for my life. If I had the chance to go back to my upper sixth year and do it all differently, I would do it. I certainly would have then. And I think, you know, Peter, this pain and this failure was not what Peter had planned for his life. If he hadn't failed that night, he might have died with Jesus right enough. But in going through that trial, he was prepared for what God called him to do with the rest of his life. There's no such thing as a plan A and a plan B. Some of us are so paralyzed by failure, so paralyzed by the fear of failure, so worried about what failure meant in the past, thinking, well, God can't use me. I'm on plan B. No, God will take your plan B and make it your plan A. See, we may not be Peter, but we worship Peter's God. And our God delights in restoring his people, in restoring and using people who know they are broken. And as we close this morning, we've seen the pride, we've seen the fall, we've seen the second chance. But I want to give you two more contrasts from chapter 14 and then we're done. I'll be quick, I promise. Two more contrasts from chapter 14 and then we're done. Peter and Judas. Peter and Judas. Both of them let Jesus down. I wonder if you've ever wondered about this, but they both let Jesus down. Judas betrays Jesus into the hands of his enemies. Peter stands and calls curses down on himself and says, I don't know Jesus. One of them is restored. One of them is not. Now, what's the difference? So Peter's restored. For Judas, it's better if he had never been born. The difference? Peter wept. He was broken by what he had done. He saw his sin, and he wept over how he had treated Jesus. Judas just carried on. If you're here this morning and you've let Jesus down and you've disobeyed him and you are pained in your heart, then restoration and forgiveness is yours. If you are here this morning and you know that you're living in a way and you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and you know what? I don't care. I don't care. I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but I don't care. You watch that porn channel again and again and again, you don't care. You gossip and you enjoy it more and more and more. I don't care. Then forgiveness is not yours. It's not. You're in serious trouble. The issue, and I say this as a pastor, the issue is not whether people sin, because we all sin. This is a hospital waiting room you're in right now, where we're all sinners, and we all come in need of grace. The issue is whether or not you repent. But there's another contrast for you to see here. Jesus stood, I alluded to it earlier, he stood in his trial. You can read it just in verses 55 and following. You can read it there. Jesus stood in his trial and he spoke the truth. He was asked, are you the Son of God? And he said, I am. And he was. And he was killed for it. Peter was on trial. He spoke lies and was set free. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, who was innocent, was found guilty so that we who are guilty could be set free. And let me finish with an illustration. I think some of us, when we think of Jesus and his sacrifice, we think of it a little bit like this. We think of Jesus standing in front of God and saying, God, it's Woodsy again. He's messed it up again. So he has. He really has. And I'm here to ask if you would, you'd be merciful to him, would you? You know, it's almost like Jesus is a really bad lawyer. You know, he's got no case, he's got nothing. And so he's kind of putting God's arm up behind his back and saying, come on, give him another chance, give him another crack. Come on. And you see, I have no comfort in that vision because sooner or later, surely God's patience is going to run out. But you see, it's not like that at all. It's like this. Jesus says to God, he says, God, it's Woodsy again. Oh, he's messed up again. He's messed up again. But listen, I'm not asking for your mercy. I'm asking for justice. And I've already paid it. It would be unjust, actually, for you to get two payments for the same crime. And I've already paid it. He's actually clothed already in righteousness. I've got this. Because I, who was innocent, was found guilty. So that we, who are guilty, can go free forever. What a hope. What a promise. As you go out into your week, as you go out into your summer, what a joy. But it comes when we come to the end of ourselves, put our pride away, and hold our hands out and say, we need you, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so in awe of what you have done for us. That you would give up your glory and your position and come and take on the flesh and body of humanity. That we who are full of pride would have a second chance, would be given a hope of resurrection, a hope beyond the grave, a righteousness we do not and have not earned and do not deserve. We pray, Father, come and break us. Help us to weep over our own sin and to bring our brokenness, our weakness to the God of steadfast, abundant love for your glory. Amen.